Turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21, and like Pastor Michael earlier, I'll do the best I can with all these names, and I have more to read than he does, actually. So if you think you can do better with them, please come on up. Second Samuel 21, pick up the reading of the Word of God at verse 15. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishvi Venob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. And then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Soph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanah, the son of Ya'er or Agim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And now turn to chapter 23, verse 8 and following. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Yashav Bashaveth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the 3. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the 3 mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. And he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam. When a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim, David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the 3 mighty men did. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the 3. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander. He did not attain to the 3. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down 2 Adriels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the 3 mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. This is the word of the Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Toxic masculinity. Turns out, the Bible's full of it. At least what our culture would call toxic masculinity. Our culture hates it. Our culture hates masculinity in general, of any kind or variety, it seems. Our culture and our society has been trying to convince us for decades now that men ought to be more like women and that women ought to simply replace men. But no worries. Jesus always wins. This movement that now goes by several letters is eating itself internally. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they're imploding from the inside because it's finally dawned on a few of them that the LGB doesn't make any sense at all in light of the TQ++. Because the TQ++ says there's no such thing as LGB. See how that works? You gotta have men and women for any of that to make any sense at all. They're trying to convince us there's no objective thing as a man or a woman. This insanity has now produced a multi-million-dollar industry aimed at mutilating the bodies of young men and women, chemically castrating them, rendering them infertile for life. Why? Why? Why the demonic insanity? Simply because teenagers are trying to cope with the influx of hormones into their body as they go through puberty and teenage life. Every teenager's always had to deal with that. It's always a time of sometimes sheer lunacy, those of us who have been through it. But we don't mutilate demonically and confuse objectivity as a solution to that normal teenage chaos. Internal chaos. What is the solution? Well, some in our culture are starting to say the solution is to return to toxic masculinity, a brand of masculinity that may be too manly, if I can say it that way, where you're just gruff and domineering and shut up and everything's got to go my way. Well, that's not real masculinity. But some say we need to return. It's a knee-jerk reaction in our culture that's happening. Some say that we just need to trust the science. Biology will save us. Well, I like biology just fine. And I think it has some value in this debate, if you want to call it that. But science changes. Just read science books from 10, 15 years ago if you don't believe that. And science is often corrupted because it's an enterprise of humanity which has fallen. So the only solution is to return to the Word of the living God, which does not change. Is a return, a revival, I want to say, of biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is Christ-like manhood, the man of all men. And here in our text, we see commended to us loyal kingdom warriors. Loyal kingdom warriors. My sermon today is not so much an in-depth exposition, which is my normal thing to do, as it is just a gleaning of the important truths about manhood which are implied in our text. But let me do a little exposition. We've dropped in at about 1000 BC. King David is God's Messiah, small m. He is God's anointed king. The kingdom of God at this point in history is literally a geopolitical nation, an entity, an actual literal kingdom on earth coming through David and his mighty men, his warriors, and his military and his political machinery. And our text today serves as an example for us some 3,000 years later. I mean, surely we understand that although this is literal narrative history, we're not being told as men that we should go out after the service today and try to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Although that sounds like great fun to me. And some of you would actually agree with me about that. But that's, of course, that wasn't even the point to the original audience. Right? The vast majority of men in ancient Israel were not in the military. These men were that are being commended here were elite. They were elite warriors, kingdom loyal warriors. They're exceptional, even among David's military. Some of you desperately today want me to call them David's Army Rangers. Some of you desperately want me to call them the Green Berets. Some of you are convinced I should say these are David's Navy SEALs. But I think we all know in our heart of hearts, this is David's Marine Corps. And their virtues are being held out to us. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul in particular says, what was written in the Old Testament is for our instruction. Right? It's why Andy Stanley, the heretic, is wrong. You should not get rid of your Old Testament. It was the Bible Jesus had. It's the Bible Jesus fulfills. And it's written for our instruction. And so their virtues, the virtues of these loyal kingdom warriors, are examples to us in some ways literally and in other ways symbolically. Before we go any further, can we just admit that at least some of us, if not many of us, struggle to even process that God Himself is bragging on mighty warrior men? That's what's happening here. This is the Holy Spirit of God breathing out through Samuel's pen, bragging, commending mighty warriorhood. Mighty men, strong men. God is commending warrior manhood to us here. And it was God Himself who strengthened these men for battle. You don't have to take my word for it. King David said it repeatedly. If you look in chapter 22, 2 Samuel 22, hopefully you're still there, read some of what David said in his psalm. And David spoke, 2 Samuel 22, 1, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Skip to verse 33. This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of salvation, of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. Verse 44. You delivered me from the strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed, his Messiah, to David and his offspring forever. I'm preaching to you today about loyal kingdom warriors, messianic men, faithful to God's kingdom cause, willing to sacrifice their very lives for God's Messiah. To see God's rule and reign advanced on the earth. This is the kingdom God promised to David would last forever. Go back to the sermon I preached recently in Psalm 132. The lamp of Israel shall not go out. David has a lamp because God promised he would have one. It's the light of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. And unlike David, he shall never be extinguished. His kingdom shall know no end. But in this point in history, 2 Samuel 21, 22, and 23, God is installing his kingdom literally through physical might on the earth. And so it must protect itself and propagate itself the way a military nation would. But praise God, 2,000 years this side of the cross, we know the rest of the story, don't we? And the rest of the story is stunning. Who could have imagined that the kingdom of God would advance from David, who had to kill his enemies in order to establish and sustain and propagate his kingdom, to the Messiah Jesus, establishing, inaugurating, and propagating his kingdom by dying for his enemies? Who could have imagined that the greater son of David, the king of Israel, the king of the world, the king of the universe, would come and be killed on a Roman cross for the sins of all his enemies to make them his friends? That 3 days later he would rise from the grave, conquering the kingdom's greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father and commission on the day of Pentecost a small band of Holy Spirit-filled warriors whose loving sacrificial witness would spread the kingdom to the farthest reaches of the world. And you and I are sitting here as living proof that that's what God did through the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greater son of David, Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, God still extols the virtues of loyal kingdom warriors. I'm preaching mostly to men today, but you sisters should have much you can glean as well. It looks different today to be a loyal kingdom warrior than it did in 1000 BC. We ought to be thankful for that. It looks different than when Benaiah went and struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. But the virtues are the same. And so I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about loyal kingdom warriors. Loyal. That's what's being held out to us in these passages. Loyal. Loyalty is lost in our society. Loyalty is a lost virtue in the United States of America, in the Western world. It just is. I praise God, I had an earthly dad who had loyalty woven into every fiber of his being. Not sinlessly, but as consistently as any human being I have ever known. And he imbued his children with this virtue that I believe is a godly virtue called loyalty. To what do we swear allegiance today? And we're scared to death as Americans in a nation as free as any nation to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. When I was a kid, we also said, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. When I was a kid, we also said, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One brotherhood, uniting all Christians in service and love. We don't do anything remotely like that anymore. Merriam-Webster says loyalty, quote, implies a faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, or betray. So I ask you men and women, but men especially, old and young, to whom are you loyal? What are you loyal to? What are young men today loyal to in America? Someone please tell me. What are old men loyal to in America anymore? Someone, please tell me, for whom or for what will men lay down their lives? King David benefited from the loyalty of these mighty men. They were so loyal that on a hot day after warfare, he was like, oh, I'd love to have a drink from that Bethlehem well. And it's like, be careful what you say, O king. Three men at the risk of their lives broke through the enemy lines and got the king what he asked for. Loyalty that would risk their life just to fetch some water for their king. Now, I don't want to allegorize our passage because it's not an allegory. It's a real history. But it does occur to me that every month here, we actually do symbolically drink the lifeblood of our king. And it's a way in the Lord's Supper, communion, to renew our covenant loyalty to him and to one another. It is a way for us to pledge allegiance to King Jesus again and say, thank you that you laid your life down for me. May I now present myself as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable in your sight. And if you would exclude yourself voluntarily from the Lord's Supper every month, what are you saying? That he's not worthy of your commitment to him and his people, his kingdom? If David somehow was worthy of this kind of loyal following, how much more, King Jesus? If you went to the end of chapter 23, you start to see a list of all the mighty men, and verse 39 tells you one of those mighty men was named Uriah the Hittite. If that's how David treats his loyal men, he's not very deserving of loyalty, is he? You know who Uriah the Hittite was. He stole his wife and had him murdered, King David did. But we don't have a king who's unworthy. Our king is Jesus. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Are you loyal to him? Are you loyal to King Jesus? The greater son of David, the son of David and David's Lord. Does your life show an absolute allegiance to him? Would your wife and your children say so? Do your co-workers know that you love Jesus most and you live for him first? Can your church count on you to show up? That's a good start, right? Praise God, we got a lot of men in this church that I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but you got to show up. I mean, it should be almost unheard of for you not to be here on a Sunday morning. I say that repeatedly, and I mean it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, Hebrews 10:25. But stir one another up to love and good deeds, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You got to show up. Can your church count on you to have your family here? Show up. And then to serve. Christ said he did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. He's our king, our example. Loyalty to him means we show up and then we serve and then we speak up. Men, this Saturday will be an opportunity for you to go support some men who are trying to speak up in our culture on behalf of Jesus Christ and his kingship. Are you loyal to King Jesus? You show me a church that by God's grace is loyal to King Jesus and to one another, and I'll show you a people impacting the world with the gospel. And God is doing that here, all for his glory. But we've got a lot of improvement we can make. I hope you agree with me. We got more we can do. More men who show up, serve, and speak up. More women who show loyalty to Christ and one another. Oh, that we might clothe ourselves with humility. This is the only way we can possibly have biblical manhood, loyal warrior kingdom people, to clothe ourselves with humility, to be filled with the Spirit, to saturate ourselves in the Word. You show me a church with men doing that, and I'll show you a display of God's wisdom to the angelic powers. Oh God, make us loyal. Oh God, make us loyal. Will you say that with me? Only if you mean it. Oh God, make us loyal. Let's do it again. Oh God, make us loyal. Loyal to King Jesus. To love Him most. To live for Him first. Loyal. Kingdom. Let me talk to you a few minutes about kingdom. God's kingdom on earth was never meant to ultimately be about David and his mighty men. They're only a foreshadow of the mighty man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the King of Israel, who's the King of heaven and earth. And his kingdom was inaugurated 2,000 years ago. Jesus began his public ministry in Mark 1:15, we're told, by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel." Jesus told people in his day that the kingdom is among you, Luke 17:21. The kingdom, you see, arrived with the king. It's already come 2,000 years ago. It's being manifested now in and through his church. Paul said of the church at Colossae that when God saved those sinners, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The church is the kingdom on earth right now. And one day, we're assured that, as Paul said, Christians were workers for the kingdom of God, Colossians 4:11, that one day the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. Are you in the kingdom? Are you loyal to the king and his kingdom? Are you actually in the kingdom? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom. Born of the Spirit, have God radically make you a new creature in Christ. Repent, Jesus said, and believe the gospel. Repent means have a changed heart and mind. Renounce all of your self-righteousness and anyone or anything you are trusting in for forgiveness and right standing with God. Renounce it all. Walk away from it all. Turn away from it all. And believe the gospel. Entrust yourself, your everlasting soul, your life, to the truth that God, being holy, has made a way for unholy sinners like you and me to be forever right with Him through the righteous life and the substitutionary atoning death and the resurrection and the ascension and the return and the consummation of the King of Kings, Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. This list of loyal kingdom warriors of David, I don't know if you paid any attention, but it included non-Jews. Several of them, actually. Uriah being one. He's a Hittite. Even back then, God was gathering the nations unto his king. How much more now that the King of glory has come, is he gathering the nations to Jesus? The king is inviting you today. I stood up here today on behalf of the king to invite you to come to him in repentance and faith. And he will save you. He'll transform your life, make you a new man, a loyal kingdom warrior. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. He who comes to me, I will for no reason cast him out." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, drink of the water of life freely." Come to King Jesus today. Are you in his kingdom? Listen to me. Every man and woman, but I'm looking at men today. And men to be, every man serves a king. I dare you prove me wrong. every man serves a king and is loyal to a kingdom. The only question is, look up here, men. Who's your king? What kingdom? That's the only thing that's in question here today among every man that's gathered. May God help you put a stake in the ground today for the glory of the King of Kings and say, I want to be loyal to Jesus. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Biblical manhood requires you to stop building sandcastles that will get washed away with every high tide. Men today, even in the church, are so busy doing stuff that will not last. Giving our lives to sandcastles. Biblical, Christ-like manhood requires you, by faith, to set your feet upon the righteous rock. And the winds and the rains, Jesus said, of the man who comes to Jesus in loyal faith and obedience, hears His word and does His word, that man's life will last even through the judgment reigns of God. Because the judgment for that man has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm calling you to be a kingdom servant of the King who saves. Renew your loyalty to Him today. Loyal kingdom warriors. Oh, to have some warriors. David's mighty men were great warriors. Giant slayers, literally. God had them do things that no normal man could do. I mean, God gets the glory here. That's why David's song is all about the Lord, who He is. He's the rock. He's the fortress. He's the mighty one. He trains their hands for war. He gives the great victory. And these men's lives were not ultimately about themselves, you see. They were a reflection of the greatest warrior in the universe, the God who loved the world so much that He sent His only Son to die in our stead, that by His death we might live. We're not called upon, thankfully, in the church today to literally form an army and go literally fight literal wars. I'm thankful for that. It doesn't mean that manhood might not, I hope you never have to use physical force as a man to protect those who should be protected, but I have to say it in our day and age, sometimes biblical manhood will, it may very well require you to literally use manhood to protect women and children and those who are vulnerable. We have men who provide security here for us as we worship. We don't apologize for that. We will never have women doing that for us. We don't apologize for that. That's not what God has called them to. Although every mama in here would lay her life down for her kids, no question about it. But men are called to be warriors. But that being said, we know that our war in the church now is spiritual. Right, that's why we recited Ephesians 6 together. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul says. We're in a spiritual war. The first thing men, biblical men, have to learn to put to death is their own sin nature. And mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8 says. Men, you want to be warriors? You're going to have to learn to make war against your own sin. If you don't know how to do that, then find some other men. Come to some pastors. We got plenty of men in here who will teach you and invest in you and how to make war against your own pride, against your own selfishness, against your own domineering gruffness with your wife and children, against all of your foolishness that displeases God. We need warriors who know how to make war against the enemy of sin as it rears its ugly head in our hearts. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sometimes I wonder why we don't have anyone writing songs like this anymore. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Isaac Watts. I wonder sometimes why we don't have songs like Basil Manley Jr. wrote for his seminary, my alma mater, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's their song. They sing it at commencement every semester. Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruins needs your aid, a world by sin destroyed and dead, a world for which the Savior bled. His gospel to the lost proclaim, good news for all in Jesus' name. Let light upon the darkness break that sinners from their death may wake. We're too busy selling our souls to Christian rock stars and rappers who turns out are nothing more than molesters. God help us. We need some loyal kingdom warriors today in the church. The Christian man who refuses to lead his family in worship at home and in the church, who will not commit himself and his family to the covenant family of church, that man is essentially living as if Satan and sin are not real. Like there's not an actual war going on. The man who spends more time and money on recreation than he does giving to missions is saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're in a war. We're in a war, Christian brother, sister. We're in a war. And the enemy is like a lion, Peter says, and he's prowling around just waiting to devour your soul. Your soul is at stake. Maybe more importantly, I would say every man should say, more importantly, my wife's soul is at stake in my manhood. My children's souls are at stake. My neighbor's souls are at stake. And the world's souls are at stake. We need loyal kingdom warriors. Wake up, O warriors. Wake up. Put down the video game console and pick up your Bibles. God give us Eleazars, who are so busy wielding the sword of the Spirit that their hand cramps up and literally can't be pried off of the word of the living God. By my cold, dead hands, the NRA used to say about rifles, right? Oh, that we might have some loyal kingdom warriors who only death would pry their cold, dead hands off of the word of God. And that they would have it open in their own hearts, in their own homes, in their own marriages, in their own workplaces, in their own world. I want to say it again. If King David received such lifelong, sacrificial, loyal, strong, mighty men's service, how much more, King Jesus? Is he worthy? Then rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O men of God. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. God, give us loyal kingdom warriors. Warriors who confess their sin and cling to Christ. Who make war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Who are filled with the Spirit of holiness, who love the Word and who keep the Word, who love their enemies and pray for their salvation, who kindle revival fires in their homes, who lay down their lives for their families. Loyal kingdom warriors, men who serve the church, who proclaim Jesus Christ, who repent of sin daily, and who run in faith daily to take up their cross and follow you, Lord Jesus. Men who give generously to your kingdom and your cause. Oh God, give us men who are saved and sanctified and sent to show the world the glory of the King. King David's final words were instructions to his son Solomon on how to kill his enemies. How much more worthy are you, Lord Jesus, who with your dying breath on the cross looked at sorry sinners and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Make us like Jesus. Oh God, make us like Jesus. Help us rise up as men of God. Amen.